Before we dive in, we're going to show our video. And so some of you, this is the fourth time you've seen it. This would be now the, I guess, 12th time that I've seen it. It's on our church Facebook page, but you may be here and you've not seen it. So we've used this as been our kind of bumper for our message series, This Is What We Do. It's on our Facebook page, so you're welcome to always find it there and share it and interact with it there. One final time, spoken word video, This Is What We Do. Check it out. All right, amen, amen. And as we mentioned at the very beginning of this, if that's not descriptive, we certainly want it to be prescriptive to who we are. And we know we fall short, but that's what we're striving to be as a people and as a church. Matthew chapter 18, if you need a Bible today, go and lift up your hand and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you today. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Please take it home and trust it'll bless you. If you just forgot your Bible today and you want one to follow along with us this morning, you can use it and then put it back on the bookcase and somebody else can use it next week. Matthew chapter 18 is where our text is going to be today. So we're concluding this three-week series. After we had our big movie weekend with Dallas Jenkins for The Resurrection of Gavin Stone, the theme that came from that film, This Is What We Do, with these three thematic elements. We welcome without judgment, we love without condition, we forgive without limits. And while these may be things that we struggle with, and we do, and we will, and we will continue to, it's the heart of what we want our church to be about as we interact with others. So just some quick review, and you've got a little blue insert in your Bible, in your bulletin, so if you like to fill in the blanks, there's some blanks in there you can fill in as we take a quick review. So week number one, we welcome without judgment. Our approach is 100% truth and 100% grace. We never want truth to override grace. We never want grace to override truth. We want to live in the tension of the in-between, and we want to be comfortable with discomfort. And as we seek to interact with other people, we want to make sure that that is our approach. We're speaking the truth in love. Number two, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. So as we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all sinners saved by grace. There's no room for superiority. There's no room for, hey, I'm better than you, you're better than me. Doesn't work that way. We all come as sinners saved by grace. And number three, we need to see others as Jesus does. We need to not get so busy or so annoyed with people that we forget that every person has value, and we need to have the filter of Jesus saw, looked upon the multitudes, and always he had compassion on them. And it's easy to see people, but not really see people. And so we want to make sure that we're emulating that example of Jesus and really seeing others the way he does. Give us eyes to see. So that was week number one. Week number two, we love without condition. True love is God's love. We talked a lot about agape and what it means to have that committed, sacrificial, supernatural, transformative love with one another. One of the things we looked at was 1 Corinthians 13. And so we didn't spend the time last week to kind of unpack this. But there's a little phrase in that love chapter that we often go back to. Love rejoices with the truth. And so truth is part of what helps us set the boundary as it relates to some of these things. So sometimes people think, you know, love without condition, that means I just got to be a doormat, right? No, we're not asking anybody to be a doormat. What we're saying is our heart attitude toward others needs to be agape, and we recognize the parameter of how truth interacts with those things, and also even today with forgiveness. As we get ready to talk about forgiveness and, you know, consequences and things of that nature, love rejoices in the truth. We need to remember that. We love others as Jesus loves me. So we spent a lot of time, we went to 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 12, and we talked about some of the ways in which God loves us, and so then how we in turn need to take that example and love other people. And then the last one, what we do makes a difference. And so it's not just about how I'm loving you and you're loving me and we're loving each other. That obviously has impact internally, and it has impact relationally. But Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And so when we do this, when we have this kind of agape mindset in our church and in interactions with people, it makes a difference. You know, when people see that, it impacts people around us that we may never even know. So we want to make sure that we're striving in these two particular areas. We welcome without judgment, and we love without condition. And so now we turn to our third and our final theme. We forgive without limits. We forgive without limits. And, you know, I'm getting ready and preparing and getting things all set, you know, for the weekend. And I was talking to Tracy, and I was like, oh, man. And when I talk to Tracy, I say man a lot. And she's like, I'm not a man. And hey, man, it's going to be all kinds of real this weekend. It's going to be crazy. Like, we're talking about forgiveness, and we're really getting into it. And Tracy was like, I don't know if I'm going to make it this weekend. Like, I don't know if I'm coming, you know? a little bit too close to home. I said, no, you have to come. You have to come, because you missed last week, because you were down in San Diego visiting our daughter. And thank you for your prayers for Kayla. She's doing a little bit better and recovering from her mono that she's having down in school. I said, no, you've got to come. You've got to come. But, you know, as we think about all of these themes, we totally recognize that these are some heavy, heavy things. And part of what we do here at Adventure Church is we take some weeks in the fall months to really, man, just really center ourselves around some things that, quite frankly, are going to make us a little bit uncomfortable, going to twist us a little bit, going to contort us a little bit, going to really cause us to self-examine. And so we've had this opportunity throughout the course of the series, and we hope that it has been effective. Because the bottom line is this: we want to be a people that are growing. Look, I'm not interested in being a part of a church that's just, you know, comfortable and stagnant. Like, there's no joy in stagnation. We need to be a growing church. And if we're going to be a growing church, we have to be a growing people. And in order to grow, we got to be challenged every once in a while, right? And we need, you know, God's stamp, you know, as he's pressing that image of Jesus Christ into our lives, that takes heat, that takes pressure, and that's how God works. And so I thank you for just embracing this series, and you know, we're finished up today, but I hope that that will be part of what we're always striving to be as a church. A growing church, not just like in numbers, but just like in our hearts and personally and spiritually, we're growing in our walk with the Lord, as opposed to staying stagnant or even moving backwards. So today, so forgiving without limits. And as we think about that, without limits, and all these have qualifiers. So it's not just the welcome, it's not just the love, it's not just the forgiveness. It's the welcome without judgment. It's the love without condition. It's the forgive without limits. It's those qualifiers that sometimes get us into trouble. So there are lots of things in life that push our limits, you know. So, like, we're comfortable. Like, here's our box. Like, we're good here. But step over. Like, I'm not comfortable over there. I'm comfortable here. I'll do all that I want to do up here. But as soon as what we want to do, we want to just obliterate that line. We want to annihilate it. We want to get rid of it and be okay with a forgiveness that goes beyond what sometimes we're even comfortable with. So when we think about being pushed beyond our limits, I was thinking of a couple things. So I love to eat, obviously. And I love being invited out to eat. And that happens often. Dave Kugelman and I, we get together for a breakfast. We go to Linda's. Awesome time. Love going to Linda's. There at 6 o'clock in the morning. You know, we're usually just a couple people there. Have a great time, great breakfast, good fellowship. Doug Ashby, who's the chairman of our leadership team. Doug, are you here today? Okay, I didn't see him at 9. He's the chairman of our leadership team. Before our monthly meetings, we have a lunch at Carlitos. It's the only time I ever go to Carlitos. I get the light quesadilla with rice. Like, I look forward to that light. I'm already looking forward to next month, you know, light quesadilla with rice. It's awesome. You know, I'm so excited. So I love doing that. You invite me out to a sushi place, you've crossed the line. It's beyond. It's beyond. You've pushed me beyond my limit. Like, I'll just take a gift card or something. Like, no thanks. You know, thanks, but no thanks. I've talked about I don't have a super fondness for water, but, you know, if you have a boat and you invite me onto the boat, I'll probably go and hang out and fellowship. But if in that boat there's like a couple of water skis or an inner tube, and like, hey, Pastor Greg, I'm like, nope, not going there. You've pushed me beyond my limit. I'm fine in the boat. I'm not getting outside the boat, because that's outside my comfort zone. It's outside of my limit. Something funny happened this week with our daughter, Gracie. So it's Halloween this week, and so, you know, she's Wonder Woman this year, and, you know, she's, you know, going to different parties, and ours is tomorrow, our fall festival. Please come. It's going to be a great time. And, you know, she's got her little bucket, you know, of candy, and, you know, I'm just trying to be a wise, you know, parent and, you know, overseeing, like, you know, so I'm always kind of checking it out, like, you know, that's not really good for you. You know, I should take that, you know, off your hands. You know, that one, you won't like that one. You know, that's for me. So, you know, we're always kind of like managing, you know, what's happening with the candy. She gets in the car the other day, and she's like, hey, Dad, would you like a piece of candy? And I went, who are you and what have you done with my daughter? Like, she's never offering me candy. I'm always kind of looking for a way to try to find some candy from her. And I'm like, well, sure, I'll take a piece of candy, but why are you offering me candy? And so she handed me this, it's a strawberry-filled candy. She goes, I don't really like it. It's a grandma candy. Strawberry-filled candy is a grandma candy. I was like, wow, a grandma candy. So this went beyond, she loves candy, but this went beyond her limits, apparently. No strawberry-filled candy for Gracie, so I guess I'm going to get all that this Halloween. So we totally understand, we all recognize that there are things that are going to kind of push our boundaries, and forgiveness is one of, if not the biggest thing. Because we all have a line that says, I will forgive up until this point, and that's it. And the scriptures exhort us to forgive without any limits, without that line, without that border or box. So this kind of forgiveness, it's going to go outside and perhaps make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. So some observations before we dive into our text, and I'll share a couple scriptures if you want to jot them down. Number one, never is the genuineness of our Christianity on display as when we forgive. There is just no stronger demonstration of the work of God in your life as when you forgive someone else in this way, without limits, without boundaries, without borders, okay? It is the real thing. You remember those commercials, you know, ain't nothing like the real thing, baby? You know, this ain't no Sam's Cola, this is Pepsi. This ain't no Dr. Thunder. What is that, by the way? It's Dr. Pepper, you know? Like, it's the real thing. No imitation. When you're forgiving like this, it is a stamp on your life that you have been transformed by the Spirit of God, okay? And it genuinely shows your Christian faith. Number two, Jesus mandates forgiveness. He mandates forgiveness. And this is a fascinating one, and this is one that's hard to unpack in just a short amount of time, but let me try. So we're using the word mandate as opposed to command, and because we're familiar with a command. We talked about that last week with, you know, with love. It's commanded, not recommended. A command, you know, do this. You know, a command is, here, just here it is, do it. A mandate implies with it not just to do it, it's a do it or else. Do it, and if you don't do it, there's going to be consequences to the not doing it. And so as we think about even just Jesus in general, and this is a whole other message, but, you know, when we think about, you know, it doesn't sometimes compute that, you know, Jesus would be the kind of person, the kind of individual who would be kind of do this or else kind of a person. Because in so many ways, we have created a construct of a Jesus that we are comfortable with that oftentimes does not gel with what he actually said and what he actually did. So we've got to be careful about that. And he gives us some very specific instruction on the subject of forgiveness that very much has with it a do this or else kind of a flavor, kind of a feel to it. Let me give you a couple of examples, okay? The first one's in Matthew 6. And this is the Lord's Prayer, 9 through 14. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, did he just say that? And so what we see happening in this text of Scripture is there's some, and look, I don't quite fully get it. It's like on my list. Does everybody have like a list of questions you're going to ask God when you get there? Okay, this is part of what's on my list. Explain to me this, the relationship between my horizontal relationships with people and my vertical relationship with you. It's clear in this Scripture and the others we're going to look at that there's a connection there. There is something going on there as it relates to my forgiveness of others and God's forgiveness of me. He says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. So is that kind of a process thing? So like, as I'm forgiving others, you know, you're forgiving me. Is it to the extent that I'm, or to the degree that I'm forgiving others? It's to that extent and degree that you're forgiving me. Either one of those things are absolutely fascinating. The other thing I'd have you pick up on, particularly if you were here last week, the contrast with love. When we talked about love last week, we talked about this is how God loves us, and so God becomes the model for then how we love others. Look how these verses flip forgiveness turns it around, okay? As we forgive others, God forgives us. Hello! right? When we think about, you know, I'm totally okay with receiving God's love, and then I'll choose whether I'm going to love others the same way. But if God is going to forgive me based on how I'm forgiving other people, man, that has a huge impact on how I'm forgiving other people. So check that. Another scripture, Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, the Bible says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who also is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." There it is again. But what's interesting in this passage is there's this sense of urgency. It's like when you stand, you know, just a minute ago, you know, Pastor Dallas had a stand, we prayed. In just a minute, I'm going to have a stand, we're going to pray. And there's this idea of like when you stand and pray, oh, I got to free up. Like, do it now. Like, before the prayer is over, before you continue on in your prayer, forgive. There's this sense of urgency related to the subject of forgiveness. Now, we're going to kind of pepper this through the message, but I want to say it here right off the top so there's no misunderstanding. We are not saved by forgiving people. Okay, we do not believe in a works-based salvation. We don't believe that if we do certain things, we will be saved. What I will say at this point, and we'll unpack it a little bit more later, is that saved people forgive. That's one of the marks of a person who is a follower of Jesus Christ. They forgive. Now, look, there's a struggle, and we're going to acknowledge the struggle. And we're not talking about, man, I struggle with forgiveness. Not what I'm talking about. One of the marks of a follower of Jesus Christ is that they will have a forgiving heart. Check out this verse. Again, these are verses that we don't go to a lot, but they're just as true and they're just as relevant. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, the Bible says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves." The Bible gives us, and so look, I'm not here to be like, man, am I really saved? Am I really a follower of Jesus? Like, I struggle with forgiveness, so I'm not sure. Yeah, that's not my intention at all. But we do need to take some heart examination if we find ourselves in a position where we are just adamant we will not forgive someone. Because that indicates something about our heart. And saved people forgive. What is the test? Test yourselves. Well, one of the tests is, do I have a forgiving heart? Do I have a forgiving heart? So let's be challenged with that today. And then the last one, let me read Luke chapter 17, verse number 3 and 4. Pay attention to yourselves. Again, kind of the same thing. Examine yourselves, test yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, "I repent," you must forgive him. So, this forgiveness is not some optional, if they do this or that or whatever. It's mandated. Jesus mandates forgiveness. The last thing I want to see before we dive into our text is the definition. Okay, the definition. Forgiveness is the decision to release a person from the obligation that resulted when they wronged you. That's forgiveness. Releasing that person from the obligation that resulted when they wronged you. Okay, does anybody have a, help me with an illustration, does anyone have a $100 bill on them? Either in your wallet or your purse, someone, can you hand me one? Can you grab, you have one, Donna? Okay, cool. I did this in first service, and a lady raised her hand, her husband went like this. Like, like, how do you have a $100 bill? Like, how is that even possible? I'm not even sure, so. Cool. Thank you, Donna. I appreciate that. Okay, $100 bill. Cool. That's the most profitable sermon illustration I've ever given. That's awesome. Okay. Now, let's say I take that $100 bill from Donna, which obviously I'm not going to do. I take that $100 bill from Donna, and I don't give it back. I either forget, or I just decide I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do my own thing with it. I'm going to kind of just cast it aside and not going to mess with it. Okay. When I wrong her, then she has a choice. When you're wronged, you have a choice. And one of her choices will be, I'm never going to this church again, you know? And I'm going to put a bad review on Facebook because the pastor stole my $100 bill, okay? But when we're wronged, we have a choice. We can become angry. We can become bitter. We can become resentful. We can become spiteful. And the only person that hurts is you. And the power that we give other people who have wronged us is mind-boggling. It is a trap. It is a prison. It is a cell that we have got to break out of. Forgiveness is not saying what they did to me was okay. It's wrong. Forgiveness is not saying it's not a big deal. It is. Forgiveness is saying, I'm going to release you from the obligation that resulted from when you wronged me. Because I'm not going to be held a prisoner to your choice to wrong me. Does this make sense? That's what we need to do, all right? Let me give this back to Donna. Here you go, Donna. Everybody give Donna a hand. Thank you, Donna. Awesome. I appreciate it. Bye, $100 bill. Bye. Nice to hold you. Okay. All right. So as we you know, try to put this into context, and I don't, we've only got, 35, 40 minutes on a Sunday morning, so we can't say everything that needs to be said. But, within the, I totally understand that, as it relates to forgiveness, there are consequences, right? The justice system has to work. I mean, there's criminal activity, and there's consequences. There's trust that's broken that has to be rebuilt. So I'm not glossing over any of these things. One of the analogies that I give is that, God will forgive every sin, but the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, right? The unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So that includes the sin of murder. So if someone murders someone, they can be forgiven of that. So if somebody, goes and blows away a clerk at a store, God can even forgive that. But you know what? That person's going to jail. Why? Because there are consequences to that. There are consequences to those choices. There are consequences to that behavior. So I'm not saying consequences don't matter. I'm not saying trust, broken trust, violated trust doesn't matter. There are consequences. I get all of this. My question for us this morning is, what is the condition of our heart? What is our disposition as it relates to our inner actions, our interpersonal relationships on the subject of forgiveness? So let's take a look at our text, okay? Matthew chapter 18. Our custom is to stand, so if you'd stand with me, if you're able to, as we read together, you follow along as I read. The parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. It's page 913 if you've got one of those Bibles we just handed out. Peter comes up and says to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." Okay? And for our purposes analogy later, we're going to call that about $1 million. Okay? And I'll explain that in just a minute. "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." $1 million. "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which for our illustration purposes will equal about $16,000. Okay, $1 million, $16,000. "Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant, just as he had done, fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these moments we have together. Father, give us a humble disposition. We sang that song, "Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord." Lord, give us a receptivity to what you have for us today. And Lord, we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So, some lessons. There's a ton we could say on these verses of Scripture. Okay, let me give you just four things to think about as it interacts with this subject of forgiving without limits. Forgiveness is what we do, number one, because rationalizations are foolish. Rationalizations are foolish. The context of the story is, right above these verses that we read, is Jesus teaching on what we commonly refer to as church discipline. Like, if you have a problem with somebody, you go to them. If they won't hear you, then you take two people with you, take a couple witnesses with you to try to deal with the issue. If that doesn't work, then you bring it to the church to try to find some kind of resolution to the issues that are happening. So Peter seizes upon this moment and says, "How often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him as many as seven times?" Now, contextually, the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, it was their stance that if you forgive someone three times, that was enough. Like, once you forgave them three times, you could kind of wash your hands of it, and you'd be fine at that point. So when Peter offers up, like, how many times should we forgive? Seven times? You could just see the other disciples like, "Whoa, Peter, you're the man. Seven times. You know, more than twice as many times as the Pharisees say, you are awesome." And Jesus goes, no, 70 times seven times. Like, it's not about just, you know, it's not about counting. It's not about numbering. It's about the disposition of your heart. So he wanted to rationalize, you know, and put it into a system. And Jesus is like, don't put it into a system. It's about the condition of your heart. And I think one of the things that we've got to realize when it comes to the subject of forgiveness is that forgiveness is a survival skill. Forgiveness is a survival skill. It is a life and death pursuit. It is not just saying that as a part of who we are, because the Bible calls bitterness a root. Let no root of bitterness. And what happens with a root? A root grows and it digs in and it digs deep. And from that root comes all sorts of, if we don't deal with an unforgiving heart, a bitter spirit on a subject, it will have devastating consequences down the road. I've shared with you guys before, you know, I'm from Chicago, so I'm a city boy. I don't know how to fish. I don't know how to hunt. You know, you put me out in the middle of the wilderness, I'm like going to be looking for the Walmart, you know? Like, where's the Walmart? Because that's where you go to get food, you know? You don't go kill something. It just magically appears at the Walmart. That's how you get it. I would be dead out in the middle of the wilderness with no means to take care of myself. Forgiveness is about survival. Our attitude about forgiveness is about survival. If we don't get forgiveness right, it will kill us. And the way I like to illustrate this is with cancer. How many of you, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody, just to gauge the room, and I already have a sense of what it's going to be like. How many of you, either personally, in your own body, in your own family, in your own community, in your own job place, your own office place, have been touched, affected by cancer? Go ahead and lift your hand. You know somebody, like almost every hand, right? We all know someone who has battled, who has struggled, who has maybe lost that battle, you know, to cancer. I've got my Spencer bracelet on. I wear it all the time, because it's reminding to me. Imagine what our world would be like if someone could come up with a shot to cure cancer. Can I get an amen? Please, Lord, let it be. Like, remove this blight from our planet. We are so devastated by this disease. When we think about cancer, we want it gone. What I want you to do is I want you to think about an unforgiving spirit in the same way. It's not something to coddle with. It's not something to get to later. Deal with it. Get rid of it. Let forgiveness reign in your heart, because an unforgiving spirit is a cancer. So what are some of the rationalizations that we use about forgiveness that don't work when we inject cancer into that conversation? Okay? Check these out. You know, I can't forgive Pastor Greg because the issues are too big. I've been hurt too deeply. I've been disappointed too greatly. You just don't understand. Well, what if that was a tumor? Would you ever say, you know what, it's too big, I might as well not mess with it? No, you'd be like, I want it out. I want it gone. It wouldn't matter if it was too big. You would want it eradicated from your life or the life of your loved one. How about this one? A misunderstanding of forgiving and forgetting. A lot of people will say, you know, I'm not ever going to be able to forgive because I can't forget. And if I can't forget, then I won't be able to forgive. Every person, I'll say just about every person, just to be accurate, because maybe there have been a couple, but just about every person I've ever dealt with, ministered to, helped, counseled, that has had interaction with, it's always there. It's always there. There's no forgetting it. There's no getting around it. There's no getting around its impact. There's no getting around the treatments and all the different things. It is just there in their face all the time. Would that prevent them from wanting it gone out of? Absolutely not. So we have this idea that, you know, I can't forget it. So because I can't forget it, I'm not going to forgive it. Okay, it doesn't work. Yeah, that's a rationalization. That's foolish. But this, you know, time will heal it. Just going to let it go. Let it go. I'm just time. You know, just about every person I've talked to has an interaction with cancer. It's like, can we take care of this yesterday? Can we have the surgery yesterday? Can we start the treatment yesterday? You know, I want, you know, as soon as my body can be rid of this, I want it gone. It's the same attitude we need to have with an unforgiving spirit. Cut it out now. A lot of people are waiting for sorry. Soon as they do this, then I will do that. And again, it's putting other people in control over your heart and over your spirit. Okay, and we would not do that. And then the fifth one, you've only got four blanks in your bulletin, but the fifth one, an insincere repentance. You know, if I forget, you know, why should I forgive them? Because I know they're just going to do it again. So why should I set myself up for, you know, disappointment after disappointment after disappointment? Would anyone who had cancer say, you know, why should I take the treatment? Why should I have the surgery? Why? It's just going to come back. So why even bother? No, you'd be like, I want it gone. And we need to have that same attitude as it relates to forgiveness. Forgiveness is always the way. Don't rationalize away. Don't set aside God's dealing in your heart when it comes to the issue of forgiving other people. A forgiveness that is without limits. Number two, forgiveness is what we do because failure is so destructive. Verse number 28, you've got an interaction with the servant is forgiven, and then he, you know, piles on his other, his fellow servant, and the two things here, the friendships are destroyed and the reputation is ruined. Okay, friendship is destroyed and reputation is ruined. So let's back up again. So the servant owes the master 10,000 talents, okay, which most recognize as being about 20 years worth of income. So I'm taking a $50,000 median average income, just for our understanding purposes. Obviously, some people make way less than $50,000. Some people make way more than $50,000. So I'm using $50,000 over 20 years, $1 million. Okay, $1 million, just to help us, you know, do the math. So he owes $1 million. And he goes to the master and he says, "Will you please?" And he, imagine how you would feel to be forgiven, to be released from a $1 million debt. He goes to his fellow servant. So this is not a master. This is not someone who's under him. It's a fellow servant who owes a 100 days. So using that same math, about $50,000 a year, it'd be about $16,000. And he chokes him. He lays hands on him, choking him out, and says, "You will pay that to me." I don't know about you, but I'm not going to loan $16,000 to someone that I don't care about, someone that I don't am close to. It was a fellow servant. That friendship was destroyed. Okay, you're choking me out. You've just been forgiven of $1 million and you're choking me out for $16,000? That friendship's destroyed. And when all the other people saw it, that guy's reputation was ruined. Like, man, he was just forgiven of $1 million. And he's choking out our friend here for $16,000. A failure to forgive will destroy friendships and will ruin relationships. It killed their friendship and ruined his reputation. Check out this statement. There are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. There are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. And look, let me be quick to say, one of the things my pastor used to always say, I loved it. God doesn't care about where you've been. He cares about where you are in this moment, where you're going. Every single person in this room can look back and, oh man, like if I had applied this, then my life would be different, my marriage would have been different, my previous marriage would have been, whatever, okay? I'm not asking anybody to look back and be filled with a whole bunch of regret. I'm talking about, okay, how are you going to process this truth today and moving forward? And I'm telling you, there are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. Tracy and I will be married 24 years in a couple months. And I'm here to tell you, part of the reason we have been married so long is because she has had to, through the course of those years, released me from the obligation that resulted in the times that I've wronged her. Because I have. I know I've hurt her. I know I've disappointed her. I know I've broken her trust at times. And yet she has forgiven me. There is no enduring relationship without forgiveness. So you need to inject that into your relationships or they will be destroyed and your reputation will be ruined. Failure to forgive is so destructive. Number three, forgiveness is what we do because God's forgiveness demands it. As we drop down into the text, verse 32, the master summons him and says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Make no mistake about it. Our God is a God of justice. He is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of all these things. He is a God of justice. And when he sees what's happening, how his servant has taken his gift, his grace, and applied it into a situation in his life, he calls him out. Hey, let's talk about this. And he's angry with him. We need to be reminded again and again and again and again and again of the grace and the mercy and the love and the forgiveness of our God. We've got to be reminded of it over and over and over again. We cannot ever lose that sense of what God has done in our lives. So next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, so we're going to have communion. And part of what we do with communion, the Bible says, this do in remembrance of me. And so our time together, when we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It creates a linkage from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to November 5th, 2017. And it keeps us attached. It keeps us close. It keeps that reminder in us of what God has done for us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the more disconnected we become from our understanding of God's forgiveness, the harder and harder it will become to forgive. Because pride will begin to well into our hearts and well into our lives. And we'll begin to be like, man, when God got me, he scored. Man, I'm amazing. I'm incredible. I'm such a great guy. God, man. And look, we would never verbalize that. But sometimes we act that way. Because we disconnect ourselves from how we have been forgiven. And we become prideful. And in that pride, we forget to bestow that same kind of mercy and forgiveness on other people. You know, it's mind-boggling. I mean, when I put numbers to it, I mean, to be forgiven $1 million debt, would you not live the rest of your life in gratitude and submission to the one who did that for you? I mean, I'm easy. Someone just pay off my car, you know? I'll be good. You know, that's all I need, you know? $1 million. When we receive the grace of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have been given way more than $1 million. And we're choking people out for 16 grand. We need to forgive without limits because God's forgiveness demands it. And number four, lastly, we'll be done. Forgiveness is what we do because the alternative is terrifying. These last two verses, again, I put these in these, okay, God, what are you doing here? Like, what are you trying to get across? In his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So he comes back again, as he started, to the heart issue of the matter. And that's so important because, you know, if you've got kids, you've seen this play out, you know. Say you're sorry to your sister. Say you're sorry to your brother. Sorry. You know, they kind of stumble. You know, shake hands. Shake hands. You know, and you kind of walk off, okay? That's not a forgiveness from our heart. It's forgiveness from our heart. And I don't know about you, but I never want to be, and again, I don't know how this is all going to play out eternally, but I don't want to be in the position of this servant who was forgiven of so much, who did not have a forgiving spirit toward other people around him. That's terrifying to me. It ought to be terrifying to us. I don't want to live with that prospect over me. So remember, again, forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people forgive. One of the marks of people who have been forgiven is that they forgive other people. So again, we acknowledge the struggle. You know, that ex-wife, that ex-husband, that your kid's soccer coach, that you know the ways that you've been hurt, the ways that people have belittled you, the ways that people have manipulated you, the ways that people have used you, the way I'm not saying sweep all that under the rug and it's fine and you just need to get over it. Ah. The struggle is real. The struggle is real. But at the end of the day, our heart says, because I have been forgiven, I will forgive. I will release that person from the obligation that resulted in what they wronged me in. Take a look at this statement. People who really have it, give it. People who say they have it and don't give it reveal they don't really have it. And I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit do with that what he will in your heart. Again, not here to make people doubt God's work in their life. But man, every now and again, we need a little heart examination. And our attitudes toward other people matter. So forgive. 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 Release that person from the obligation that resulted when they wronged you. Even when it crosses that line you've built. Says, I'm all good here, but I'm not good there. God, help me get to where you want me to be. Forgiveness is what we do because rationalizations are foolish. Failure is so destructive. God's forgiveness demands it, and the alternative is terrifying. Are you familiar with this portrait, Leonardo da Vinci, The Last Supper? One of the most famous, you know, paintings in history and one of the most iconic pictures of Jesus, depictions of Jesus in history. The story goes that Leonardo da Vinci, as he was painting this picture, when it came to paint the face of Judas, put on the face of Judas the face of someone who had wronged him. Said, this is going to be my revenge. This is going to be the way that I get back at this person who has wronged me. I'm going to forever give Judas the face of that person. Wow. Leonardo, take a step back. Right? And then he got to Jesus. And the story is told he could not paint the face of Jesus. He could not do it. He could not put paint to canvas because he was so grieved. He was so troubled in his spirit over what he had done to this person. So he had to go back and he had to change the face of Judas to just a generic looking face. And then he was able to go back and complete the portrait of what has become one of the most iconic paintings in all of human history. He didn't say what that person did was okay. He didn't say it was fine. He didn't say, I just have to get over it. He said, I'm going to release that person from the obligation that resulted from when they wronged me. And from that came something so very beautiful. So as we close today, I want to ask this question. What are we going to do with this message? What are we going to do with this message? And to a greater extent, what are we going to do with this series? Because it's over today. Next week, we're back in Exodus. What are we going to do? Welcome without judgment. Love without condition. Forgive without limits. What we're tempted to do is to embrace each of these with an asterisk. We welcome without judgment, except... We love without condition, except... We forgive without limits, except when it goes to that place that, man, it's just too hard, it's too deep, it's too painful, it's too whatever. And this is how we try to live our life, and this is not what God has called us to do. What we need to do is remove the asterisk. You know, you see this on TV, you see it in print, you know, campaigns, like, this is a great deal. Like, great deal, you know, check this out. And then there's like the asterisk and it's really fine print at the bottom. And you're like, what in the world? And you find that's not such a great deal because you're reading the fine print. Or there's the commercial on the radio or on TV and it's like, you know, come on down. And then all of a sudden it's like, and it said so fast, like, what happened? And we create exceptions to this awesomeness that God wants us to be. Welcoming without judgment, loving without condition, forgiving without limit. So in your bulletin, you have two of these. Jeff's going to come, and we're going to get ready to close the service. And on this piece of paper is a prayer that says, Lord, help me remove the asterisk. Help me remove the asterisk. And this does a couple things. Number one, it acknowledges the struggle. It's a prayer. It's a plea. It's a God help me. Because in my own strength, I'm going to continue judging. I'm going to continue being conditional. And I'm going to forgive with only that which makes me comfortable. And I'm not going to get outside my box. So Lord, please help me. And it's a declaration that as we walk out of here, that is what we're going to seek to do. Because this is what we do. You have two in your bulletin because this is what we're going to do. Jeff's going to begin to play. Ian's going to hit the lights. And we're going to do as we've done these last two services. We're going to have an altar call, invitational moment, where I'm going to invite you to come and do what scores of other people have done, apparently, and place your asterisk at the foot of the cross. And then you keep the other one for yourself. And you put it in your Bible, put it on your fridge, put it in your car, put it somewhere in your locker. You put it somewhere where you'll be reminded of this prayer. To help me remove the asterisk from my heart. I don't know what this asterisk is for you. Again, maybe it's an ex-husband or an ex-wife. Maybe it's a son or a daughter. Maybe it's a mother or a father. Maybe it's a coworker or a friend or a former friend, someone. And you have been holding on way too long, and it is time to release that person. Because it ain't hurting them, it's hurting you. And I want to encourage you to lay it at the foot of the cross as a gesture of your heart's desire to indeed turn that thing, turn that circumstance, turn that situation, turn that person over to God. And say, I'm going to walk out of here today to the best of my ability, and with all the strength that I can muster, to welcome without judgment, love without condition, forgive without limits. Let's stand together. Jeff's going to begin to play through. Come on, church. Come on down. Come on down. Just begin to lay him here. If you want to stay up here and pray, you can. Or just lay it down and go on back to your seat. But it's time to let it go. It's time to release it. Time to say, God, I can't hang on to this anymore. You've convicted me, you've challenged me, you've shown me that in these areas sometimes there's an asterisk, and I want to be fully committed by the grace of God and the strength of the Holy Spirit to welcome and to love and to forgive without judgment and condition and limits. So you come, lay it down at the foot of the cross, and then we'll pray. Father, I thank you for the outpouring of your Spirit in our midst throughout this weekend and throughout this series. And Father, I thank you for the truth of your word and for the way that it challenges us. And I pray that you would just help each and every one. Lord, it's one thing to lay down this piece of paper in this room, and then it's another thing to go back to that office tomorrow, or go back home, or go back to a family that there's just struggle, there's just difficulty. Lord, we need your help. We need your help. So, Father, we confess, we repent, and we ask for your help, and ask that you'd bless each one whose heart you've moved to say that to the best of my ability, by the grace of God and the strength of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to remove the asterisk. Bless each one, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.